Within our words, an unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
We, the image of God, have the power. There's a saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. Okay, is that a true statement? No, absolutely not. It's one of the biggest crocks we put on children to teach them, whoever, to teach them that phrase, because words hurt, don't they? They do. They hurt us. Words that, and some of you are here today and you're bearing something in your soul that was said to you that has injured you deeply. And you still hear those words. This story happened to me back in first grade. I didn't go to kindergarten. My mother homeschooled me for kindergarten, so to speak. And so, and we did projects together. We did art projects, of which I just excelled. I was wonderful at art. And we did biology experiments. We actually dissected a bird that we found. I found a dead bird, and we dissected. How unclean is that? But we did it. But my mother was pretty amazing at some of the things that she'd come up with. So I started first grade, and most everybody else in there had been to kindergarten, and they seemed to know the drill. And I was having trouble going, what is going on here? What am I supposed to do? But somewhere in that first morning or that first day, the teacher, Ms. Mincy, who was by far the meanest teacher I ever had in first grade, but she gave out this assignment. She gave us an apple to color, and I said, "Oh yes, this is where I'm right in this, because I am such an incredible artist. My mother has told me that all my work is hung at the house. This is no brainer. I can do this thing." And so handed out these blank sheets with the apple, printed on it, and we were to color it. And so I will tell you, I took my red crayon, and I promise you, I used at least half of that crayon on that apple. Boy, I just laid it in there. I had it all textured, and I missed the lines a couple of times, I probably. But, it was a work of art. It was amazing, and I just knew she was going to love it. And I handed it in. And so the next day, she's handing them out back to us, and she says, "Now, boys and girls, when we color, we color lightly, okay? Not like this." And she holds up my little picture as a bad example. And it's just like, it crushed me. Now, what kind of teacher does that? She held it up. "This is not how we color." And I was going, like, she doesn't understand the art form. It's impasto, Yeah, I was like an Arthur Madison, and she was like crushing my little spirit. I could have been Vincent Van Gogh or something with all this textured stuff. But no, she. But and I was a long time ago, and still, I told it kind of as a joke, but it's still kind of like that really hurt my first day. Didn't get off to a good start. And the other day, I was in a coffee shop, and I was listening to, sometimes you can't help but overhear people talk. And there was a couple of women in there, and one of them had like their little toddler running around, and he must have been about two. He must have, when did they learn to work? One. They learned about one, right? So he must have been about 18 months old. And he's running around, and he keeps like falling over because he's a toddler. That's what they do, right? And so the mother just kind of looks over and says, "Oh, he's just so clumsy. Just say, I'm clumsy. I'm clumsy." I was like, "Lady, I'm going to come strangle you. What are you doing?" You don't do that. You don't say things like that to children who are learning to walk and just experimenting, you know, to have that label cast on them. And I know that some of you probably have had that happen to you in the past. I don't know who it was, or somebody you loved or admired or looked up to, or somebody you may not even know who said something to you and just cast those words on you. And you know, and we understand then the power of words. They have power. You know, I love you. You know, you look beautiful today. You're looking so good. I like that haircut. Looks so good on you. Right? You know, I don't know what we would do without you. You know, we miss you so much, you know. The place is not the same without you. Will you marry me? We're having a baby. You know, those kinds of words, they're powerful. And then, by the same token, you know, I hate your guts. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Nobody likes you. I want a divorce. Tits to come back, and they don't look good. You know. Those words that have power in our lives, just a quick little statement. Words can hurt, or words can heal. What did you do with yours this week? What are you going to do with yours today? Things that we say matters. You know, Scripture talks about this in James and several other places, but I want us to focus on a powerful statement that I want you to hear, particularly if you've heard the opposite or you've got something in your heart that is weighing you down. Some words have been spoken to you. I want you to hear these words, but it comes from Mark's Gospel, and I want to tell you the first part of this year, we're going to be in Mark for a while. We're going to go through several weeks here. Next week, we'll be looking at, Josh is going to actually be preaching next week, but he's going to be preaching on the temptation of Christ. And the next week I'm going to be preaching on the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So where this baptism takes place in Jesus' life is very important. And so John the Baptist is there. And if you want to open Mark and look at chapter 1, John is out in the wilderness eating locust and weird stuff. And he is calling people to repentance. He is asking them to come and to repent of their sins and to be baptized. And while they're doing that, Jesus shows up, and Jesus is baptized too. And so Jesus, who had no sin, what baptism is he being baptized in? Why is he baptized? And we'll talk about that a little deeper as we get through this. But let me read this scripture from Mark's Gospel. I think it's about 1:9 is about where we're starting. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I want you to see the personal nature of this phrase. You are my Son. I love you, and I'm well pleased. Those are important words for Jesus at his point in this story. Because from there, he is going to go out into the desert, and he's going to not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to fast. And he's going to be tempted by the devil in ways that we can't even imagine. And so he's going to go through all that, and then he is going to begin his ministry, his ministry here for 3 years on the world. And so where these words come is at a crucial point in Jesus' life. In our culture today, I am... I'm being more and more astonished by our need for affirmation, right? We have friends on Facebook. We get followers in Twitter or Tumblr or Instagram. And, you know, and sometimes, I don't know if it's with you, but sometimes I know all the people I'm friends with on Facebook, but I mean, I've got followers on Instagram and Twitter I don't never even met before. But I'll let anybody follow me. But you know, And so we have this need because it's kind of affirming to say, I've got this many followers, or I've got this many friends, or to like things, you know. There's sort of this affirmation that comes in, like, you know, we put out a post out there. You know, Don put out a great post from 1 Thessalonians the other day. Sam puts up stuff all the time. And that was you, right? She didn't do it for you? Okay. It was him. Okay. But it was great. I liked it, you know, and I affirmed that. But, you know, we sometimes, you know, we put out an Instagram and, you know, it only got 20 likes. My Instagram got 20 likes. I usually get 200 likes. What's going on? Well, we have this sort of need that's going on. I read a book a little while ago by this lady, Sherry Turkle, called Alone Together. And she reported that today we are feeling simultaneously more connected and lonelier than ever before. And I'm not putting down social media because I think it does have a place, but sometimes it gives us a false sense of being connected when we're really not connected. You know, we can be whoever we want in cyberspace. And, you know, I am connected with, 1,300 friends and all the youth I ever had in youth group and all that. And that's a wonderful part of it. But there is this sense that we can be so overly connected and so connected that we're not, you know, connected with real flesh and blood people. You know, Genesis begins and affirms that we were created to be together. To be together. We need that friendship and that affirmation. And, you know, I think a lot of this sort of false affirmation, and it's not just on social media, you see it in, and I have a little mixed feelings about this, but, you know, you see it with, like, sports programs now where everybody gets a trophy, right? Everybody gets a trophy. And this sense that we're getting affirmed is because there's such a deep human need there. We may crave affirmation, but what we need is acceptance, right? We want to be liked on Facebook. We want to have friends on Facebook. But we want to be accepted. That's what we have at the deepest point of our need because we were created that way. And we're seeking for that. And sometimes I want to make a distinction between what is acceptance and what is fitting in. Because you can say it like when you're a teenager or whatever, you know, trying to peer pressure and stuff. But listen, let's be honest. Adults do it too, right? We fit in by changing our behavior. You know, sometimes we have to, you know, become something else or talk or dress or act or, you know, do something else to fit in because there's a false sense of acceptance there. But true acceptance is when people accept you just as you are. Accept you, who you are, you know, and they love all that. They look at your apple and say, "That's wonderful," you know. That's it. We want that acceptance. Now, here is some glorious good news. That in Jesus Christ, we have that acceptance, and partly it's because of baptism. Jesus is baptized there in the Jordan by John. And God says to him, "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." But as we remember our own baptisms, because of the cross, because of what Jesus did upon the cross by taking our sins upon himself, when we put on Christ, when we clothe ourselves in Christ, through our baptism is this outward invisible sign of something that has happened to us. And through that, we can hear those same words spoken to us. You are God's beloved child in whom he is well pleased. Say that. Repeat this after with me. I am God's child. Some of you understand what repeat means. But the others were just fine. Y'all were just bright learners. Okay. I am God's child. In me, God is well pleased. Let's say that again. I am God's child. In whom he is well pleased. God loves you just as you are. Never, ever, ever, ever forget that. Even as I was saying that, were there some of you that in their hearts are going, yeah, but, right? Yeah, but. You don't really know what I did. I don't really think that's what that means because that's, you know, I've done these things. You know, we've heard these words said to us that you're no good. You know, you're a sinner. And God says, no, you are my child. And because of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Thrown as far as the east is from the west. And we can hear those words coming back to us. You are my child. I'm well pleased. I love you. Baptism reminds us that wherever we may go and whatever we may do or have done, God continues to love us and accept us and hold on to us. Never, ever, ever forget that. You are God's beloved child. And God is pleased with you and loves you just where you are and offers you the most beautiful, full life you can ever imagine. Now, there's something about this life. What happens to Jesus next? He goes out and is tempted. And then right after that in the gospel, he goes and he begins his ministry. And like our brother Jesus, our Savior Jesus, the person that we put our identity in and strive to be like, because of him, we're not exempt from being tempted. Those temptations are still going to be there. But with Jesus walking in us, then we're able to resist in a greater way. And even when we fall, he catches us and loves us where we are. And also, because we follow after Christ, we have ministry. We have work to do. You know, in 2 weeks we'll be looking at that. Jesus begins his earthly ministry. We too, every one of us, every baptized believer has a ministry, has something God has called you to do that is specifically you. No one else can do it because you are who you are. You're uniquely you. And God loves you and made you that way. And so as he offers us this identity in Christ by putting him on, remembering that in our baptism, and then we can hear those great words of affirmation. Now, as we draw to the end of this service, I want to make this invitation to you. Maybe there are some here that have been to church your whole life, but you've had trouble because of something someone has said, some message that you have heard, ever accepting this for yourself. There is a powerful thing about being able to come forward in worship and to give your life into this thing, to take on Christ in that way. And there may be somebody here that this applies to. There may be somebody here that the thought of walking down here just is so overwhelming that it will make it too difficult for you. So I want to say, you know, me and the band and several other people here, we'll be here after the service too, but we want you to hear these words of affirmation. So you're invited, if you will, to come during this closing song. If not, you know, come by and whisper to me or come by and see me this week, send me an email or something. And let's work on that. Let's work on changing that image that maybe the world has given to you and change it into this image that God wants us to take on ourselves in Christ. So let's pray. God, we thank you for how much you love us and have loved us. You loved us enough to send your son to this world. And there's stuff about that we've heard so much that's so familiar to us that we sometimes don't even hear it anymore when it's spoken. But I pray, oh God, that we can take that on this morning because there's so much power in the fact that you did that, that you came here and lived so you could know what it's like to have people reject you because Jesus was rejected to have people stab you in the back, because that happened to him too. To be tempted with just all the stuff that the world is throwing at us, because Jesus was tempted, I think, in ways that we can't even imagine. And Josh will be sharing with you next week. And yet, because of love, because of how much you loved us, every single person in here, every single person in here, because of how much you loved us, you did this. And so, oh God, help us to accept our acceptance. Help us to accept our acceptance and to wrap ourselves in that love and that grace, and to live it out for others, oh God, knowing that you'll catch us when we fall. Nothing we may do, nothing we have done, will keep us from loving us, keep you from accepting us, keep you from holding on to us. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.